Have a Bible today. If you could turn to Mark chapter 13, that's what we're going to be looking at. We're in a series called Jesus, A Look at Mark's Gospel, and we're just doing that. We're looking at Mark's Gospel, the life, the teachings, the ministry, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus. We have about a little over, about a month and a half, maybe 2 months at most of this series, and we've got a ton of great new series for you this coming year. Last 2 weeks, we kind of took a break from Mark's Gospel. The Holy Spirit was leading me to kind of take our church in a different direction for 2 weeks, and I hope that you were encouraged by some of those messages. I would say the last 2 weeks were very much preachy. Today is going to be very Bible study-y, and so if you're here and if you're like, I just want a church that there's more meat, like today's steak dinner for you. It's kind of a Bible study-ish type message, and I hope that it challenges and encourages you, but what I can guarantee is that when we finish kind of this teachy part, there's going to be some serious preaching before we go into another time of worship, and I pray that the Holy Spirit encourages you, challenges you, prompts you to do something as a result of this word that we hear. And so one thing that I don't like as a pastor is I don't like preaching through books of the Bible because it forces you to look at stuff you just don't like to preach about. If you've ever spoke or taught before out of a textbook, in this case the Bible, you know, there's just some sections that are like just not so fun to teach on. And now some of you are going to be like, yes, this is all I want to ever hear when I gather in church is to have these kind of things preached on. Not me, but I hope that you enjoy this today, and I hope we grow together. Today we're going to talk about a very light topic that has no controversy surrounding it, a very light topic that is utterly uncontroversial and uninteresting, and it's just the return or second coming of Jesus. And how many of you, like, that's what you're really into? Some of you came from churches or backgrounds where you're, like, really, really, maybe way too into that, and some of you maybe came from some backgrounds where you weren't into that at all, but we need to be into it. Because Jesus is returning, Jesus is coming back. And if he's not, then we have no hope, Paul says. There's no hope if Jesus is not returning, and this is all for naught. And so, really, the reason we're here today is because Jesus is coming back. And so I want to introduce to you probably like three phrases I'll use a couple times through this message just so we don't get really lost here. The first phrase I might use a couple times is called eschatology, and it's probably a word we're never going to use except for in a context of talking about the Bible, but eschatology is just the study of the return of Jesus or the end times. Understand? Eschatology. The second thing I might mention a couple times is just simply the last days. And to give you some context of what the last days are the days that began the moment Jesus ascended into heaven after his resurrection, and the last days end the day that Jesus returns. And so when I say in this message the last days, how long have those last days been so far? About 1,980 years or so. So when we say the last days, we're talking about a lot of days. It is this last epic of human history. I will also use the phrase, and I'll probably call it in this message, the very end of days. So to differ from the last days, the very end of days, maybe you know that as the day of the Lord, but the very end of days is when we're talking about literally when Jesus returns and everything that happens after that. So are we on the same page? Eschatology, study of Jesus returning. The last days basically been going on for 2,000 years waiting for Jesus to return. And then the very end of days is when Jesus returns and forever judges and destroys Satan, sin, evil, death, and throws those things into the lake of fire or hell, and the day when he creates a new heaven and a new earth. And so, let's continue into our Bible nerdiness this morning. So, Mark chapter 13, where we left off last time in the series a couple weeks ago, Jesus and his disciples are spending their last week in the city of Jerusalem, where Jesus will, on that Friday, suffer and die on a cross. They entered in on a Sunday, what we call Palm Sunday. They entered in as there are many people entering into Jerusalem for the Passover. The last time we touched on this series was when Pastor Kevin Lane from Hope Point Church, he talked about Jesus noticing a woman giving all that she had in an offering in the temple courts. Remember that message? And that's where we ended up. He was in the temple. After he observes this woman and after he returns home, the disciples are going to go back to Mary, Martha, and Lazarus's house in a town called Bethany. Now, some of us just got back from Israel. I did not have a chance to share about our Israel trip, and so if you could divulge me for a minute, I'm going to show you a couple pictures of Israel and some illustrations. And so the first picture that we have on the screen is the city of Jerusalem during the time of Jesus. And so you can see in the middle, there's the temple up on the upper right-hand corner. And in order to leave the city, they would have had to go out of the city gates, and they would have had to go, I tried to get a laser pointer before this, I couldn't find one. They'd have to go down this hill, which is called the Kidron Valley, which is a pretty steep descent, and they would come back up the other side of the hill, which is called the Mount of Olives. This is how they would get to Mary, Martha, and Lazarus's house. And when we think about the Bible, like they went from Jerusalem to Bethany, and we think it might be a very long journey, but it's not. It's just literally like up on top of this hill. Very short distance, less than 2 miles. And so Jesus and crew walked into Bethany, and as they're going there in Mark 13, verse 1 and 2, this is what it says. You can follow along in YouVersion. We have all the verses there for you or on the screen. It says in verse 1, as he came out of the temple where he observed this woman giving all she had, one of his disciples said to him, look, teacher, what wonderful stones and what wonderful buildings. And Jesus said to him, do you see these great buildings? There will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down. And so they would have been at this point on the Mount of Olives, looking into the city of Jerusalem. You can show the next picture up on the screen. The next picture here shows that they would have been looking, when he says, look at these great stones, they would have been looking at the temple complex. Now, King Herod, who was a vassal king for the Roman Empire, built the temple of Jesus' day, made a very elaborate Roman-style building. And so when the disciple says, wow, Jesus, look at these stones, it was really something to behold. It was really something magnificent, and many of these stones are still here. In fact, one of these stones that we stood beside that held up this temple complex was over 25 to 30 feet long and about 8 feet tall and about 10 feet wide, and they said it weighed like 80 tons. And the question is, how did they move it? I don't know, like I have a hard time moving a refrigerator when I move to a new house. And so if you go to the next picture, when they're looking at this, they would have literally been looking from this hill where we got to go with our group. We're going to be going to Israel again if you'd like to join us. This is the road that Jesus would have went into as he entered the city, literally the road of Palm Sunday. But looking into, you can see that gold-domed building. That's the Dome of the Rock, which is now a Muslim mosque. That's where they would have been looking. This is the location, essentially, they would have been looking from, and they would have said, okay, this is the path we're walking on, but look at the great stones of the temple. And I think there's one more picture here. This is a better view of what they would have been looking at. So from the Mount of Olives, the view hasn't changed a ton. They would have been looking right into the city and would have been saying, look at how beautiful and big this city was. I was trying to do some research to see how many people lived in Jerusalem during the time of Jesus. That is actually a very controversial topic, but most scholars think about 600,000 people. So it was a very, 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 very large city for that time in world history, and even a large city in America today. And so these disciples, they had seen the stones of the Temple Mount many times. And even though they had seen it so many times, they were taken aback by the beauty and by the grandeur and the greatness of this temple. But back in Matthew chapter 12, Jesus actually said something greater than the temple is here. And Jesus was talking about himself. He said something greater than the temple is here. The temple and all of its religious rites and all of its religious ceremonies were simply pointing to Jesus. And the Jewish people who had put all of their hope in this temple were missing out on the very point of the temple in the first place. And the very point of the temple in the first place was right in front of their faces, right in their midst. It was Jesus. And not only were they missing out, they would also put Jesus to death. These people who were all about the temple were going to put Jesus to death, which ironically, they were offering to God the ultimate sacrifice on the Temple Mount. Not a bull or a goat or a sheep, but God's very own Son, the Lamb of God who came to take away the sins of the world. And for missing out on Jesus as being this sacrifice, just as Jesus had said in tears in Luke chapter 19 as he entered into the city 2 days before, he tells us, and we're going to learn here, that God would bring judgment upon this nation, and God would bring judgment upon this people, and God would bring judgment upon this city by allowing these wonderful stones and buildings to be toppled over. And when these stones and when these buildings would be toppled over, This would put an end to the sacrificial system of this land. There is no sacrifices in Israel any longer because of that. Because Jesus would fulfill the sacrifice that took place in the temple by being the perfect sacrifice for all men. So back in verse 2, remember, Jesus says, "Do you see these great buildings? There will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down." What's Jesus talking about? Well, this happens around 32 or 33 AD when he's saying these things. And so around 37 years later, starting in the year 66 AD, there would be a revolt by the Jewish people against the Romans. And by the time the year 70 AD rolled around, Rome would lay siege to the city of Jerusalem, and they would come in and utterly destroy the city. And Jesus foretold it word for word 37 years before. He said, "There will not be one stone left upon the other." And so there's one slide again here of the temple complex. And on this particular picture that you can look at, this is it today. And if you see these large stones on the bottom of the ground, this is the road that existed during the time of Jesus. And you can see that the road is broken up and destroyed because the stones of the Temple Mount were literally thrown down, toppled one on top of another by the Roman Empire, and then they burned the whole city down. And so Jesus said, "Hey, by the way, this is going to happen. You think this is beautiful, but you're missing the point. You think that it's all about the temple and religion, but it's about me, and you're missing it. And one day, all these things are going to be toppled over and destroyed, and you can go to Jerusalem today, and you can see the evidence of the prophecy that Jesus uttered out of his mouth. I can't even tell you what I'm going to wear tomorrow." Jesus was able to say, "This is going to happen 37 years from now," and it happened after he died, rose again, and ascended back to the Father. So as we continue, Mark 13, verse 3 and 4, we find Jesus sitting on the Mount of Olives with a view of this city. This is where he is. Like, hey, these stones are going to fall down. He's on top. He's looking at the city. And the disciples are clearly surprised and they're confused by what he's just said. Like, whoa, our whole point of life and existence is the temple, and you're telling me that the temple is going to be destroyed? And so in verse 3, Jesus says, as he sat on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter and James and John and Andrew asked Jesus privately, "Tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign when all these things are about to be accomplished?" They're still confused. They're days away from the crucifixion of the man they've been following for 3 years. They're still confused. They still think that Jesus is some sort of a military or political Messiah. And they think that what Jesus is telling them is going to coincide with the very end of days. They think that what Jesus is telling them is going to coincide to when he reveals himself to the world as the Messiah. They think that what Jesus is saying about the temple being destroyed, it's going to coincide with the expulsion of Rome from the land, but that's not at all what would happen. This is not how this would go down. It's not going to go down how they thought or how they think. And so Jesus answers their questions in a very Jesus sort of way. And if you've been following along in this series, Jesus would be the most frustrating person to ask questions to because he never directly answers the questions that people ask him. You could say, like, "Jesus, which way to McDonald's?" And he could be like, "Let me tell you the way of life." It's like, that's not what I asked. And so how are these things going to be, Jesus? When is this going to happen? Like, are you ready to establish yourself as king, and is Caesar going to be put to death, and will Herod get out of the land? And so when he answers, he jumps ahead to the signs that will lead up to and accompany the last days. He's going to start talking about something that is not just about the destruction of the temple. He's going to be talking about the last days, from the time he ascends until the time that he returns. And he wants to prepare the disciples for the times to come, both in their lifetime. He wants them to be prepared, but this is actually more about us. He wants us to be prepared as well. From that point until all points, he wants his disciples, you and me, to know that we need to be prepared, and there's something a lot greater than the temple being destroyed that's about to happen. So in verse 5, it says, Jesus began to say to them, "See that no one leads you astray. Many will come in my name, saying, 'I am he,' and they will lead many astray." And that's happened a lot
since the ascension of Jesus, hasn't it? There have been many people, many false prophets, many messiahs leading millions astray. If you grew up or were alive in the 1980s, we saw even here in Oregon that this fascinating, horrible cult called the Rajneeshis, and there's this amazing documentary on Netflix about them right now. And just think of this one man named the Bhagwan who had this weird prophet woman named Sheila who did crazy stuff. And people followed them without any question, doing whatever they told them to do, even going out to cause acts of terrorism here in this state and actually murder people. There are many false messiahs that will deceive you and persuade you to follow them. And Jesus is saying, be careful, that's going to happen. And in verse 8, in verse 7, he says, when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be alarmed. This must take place, but the end is not yet. He's saying it is the last days, but it's not the very end of days. There's going to be wars and rumors of wars. It's going to start to happen, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise up against nation and kingdom against kingdom. See, the amount of wars globally over the last 2,000 years has been unfathomable. The increase in size and casualty and scope of wars in the 20th century alone is inconceivable. And Jesus says that in the last days, this will be common. In the last days, this will be increasing. And so that's why the Bible says when people say peace and safety, don't listen to them because it's not the real deal. This is going to continue to get worse until I return, Jesus says. And we see saber rattling taking place all over the planet today as nation rises up against nation and people against people. But Jesus says when this happens, it's not the very end of days. When this happened, it's just simply the last days. And Jesus is letting them know that though they wouldn't see it until after the destruction of Jerusalem, that the forthcoming destruction of Jerusalem would not be coinciding with the very end of days. It's just a part of a long line of events of the last days. And so Jesus says, when you see the temple topple over, things are really starting to happen. He's saying this is just a prelude to the very end of days. And in verse 8, he says, there will be earthquakes in various places. There will be famines. These are but the beginning of the birth pains. So Jesus says that the increase of geological and climate disasters would be a sign of the very end of days drawing nearer and nearer. He says it's like birth pains. It's like the birth pains of the second coming of Jesus. It is like the birth pains of the eternal destruction of evil. It is like the birth pains of a new heaven and a new earth. He says, these things are going to happen. It's going to be happening during the last days, but it's not yet the end of days. It's just going to continue to increase in number, in size, in frequency, and in scope. And we see that today, don't we? Constantly increasing natural, global, geological, climate disasters year after year after year in our country and in countries all around this world. And in verse 9 through 13, he's going to shift gears and he's going to start to talk to them about things that would be more of a reality to them in their lifetime and that would become very common. As the time for the destruction of the temple drew near for the disciples, he's going to prepare them for something here in verse number 9 of chapter 13. He says, but you be on guard, for they're going to deliver you over to councils, and you will be beaten in synagogues, and you will stand before governors and kings for my sake to bear witness before me. Here, Peter, James, John, and Andrew, they all face that. Peter and John specifically would face that like a couple of weeks after Jesus said this. Jesus would face this in like 2 days. The Apostle Paul, he would face this, what Jesus is saying. And in verse number 10, he says this. He says, the gospel must first be proclaimed to all nations. Now, Jesus is hard to follow because right now what he's doing is he's jumping back and forth between the last days and the very end of days and the destruction of the temple. He's jumping all around, but right now he's going to talk about the very end of days. He says, before the very end of days happen, I'm going to tell you how you need to live. That before the very end comes, that the gospel first must be proclaimed to all nations. He's like, you're living in the last days. And disciples in the last days must be on mission. They must be preaching my gospel. And only about a week or two later in Matthew 28, Jesus would give the Great Commission. Go make disciples of all nations. Baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach them to obey everything I've commanded you. Don't worry, I'm with you always to the very end of the age. He's given them a preview. Be on mission because I'm not going to return until all nations have the opportunity to hear. In verse 11, and when they bring you to trial and deliver you over, don't be anxious beforehand what you're about to say, but say whatever is given you in that hour, for it's not you who speak, but it's the Holy Spirit who speaks. Read the book of Acts. After the ascension of Jesus to the Father in heaven, as the church begins to grow, watch as the first Christians come under pressure and their mouths open, and it's not their words that come out of their mouth, it's the words of the Holy Spirit. And I can tell you, as a follower of Jesus, as all followers of Jesus do, having the Holy Spirit dwelling within me, there have been times where I have been faced with crisis where on my own I would have no clue what to do, but the Holy Spirit rose up within me, spoke through me on my behalf and got me out of crisis. And thanks be to God that we have power to the Spirit today, as they did in the book of Acts, as Jesus told them here in the book of Mark, that he will lead you in what to say and what to do. Verse 12 and 13, brother will deliver brother over to death, and father his child, and children will rise up against parents and have them put to death, and you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. What he's saying is persecution will grow as this Jesus movement grows. The more Jesus is moving throughout the world, the more persecution will grow. And the disciples all would face this persecution. And 10 out of the 12 would die martyrs' deaths at the hands of people who hated Jesus. Judas would take his own life. And John would suffer immensely, though not be ultimately martyred for his faith. Persecution grows when the gospel grows. And in 21st century America, I can say unequivocally that we are kind of in a lull right now of persecution. You might say like, oh, I was persecuted because this or this. But let me tell you, in America, we have not yet faced true persecution. And though I am not a doom and gloom and fire and brimstone preacher, I fully, wholeheartedly believe that as the time gets closer to the very end of days, I believe that persecution will increase in this country for Christians who are actually Christians and following Jesus Christ. And it's possible if you never face persecution that maybe you're just simply not talking about Jesus. Because Jesus said, people will hate you for my name's sake. And a lot of Christians, when you start to get persecuted, and I believe wholeheartedly it's going to happen, at least in our children's lifetime, when we start to get persecuted immensely for being followers of Jesus, I think a lot of Christians are going to be blindsided because they thought that being a Christian was all about gumdrops and rainbows and unicorns and smiling all the time and being happy and rich and wealthy and healthy. But they forget that Jesus said, hey, in this world you will have trouble. But he says, take heart, I've overcome the world. It's not about this world. It's about the world that is to come. And so if you face tribulation and trials of various kind, the Bible says, consider it joy. Because it reminds us what we have lying in front of us. But Jesus says, hey, if you endure to the end, you will be saved. When you endure to your death or until the day that Jesus returns, it just shows you that you have remained faithful until the day that he has returned, and that the ones who will be tested and have proven that they do indeed belong to Christ will belong to Christ, and those who don't will not. So verse 14 through 23, Jesus jumps back way into the future about the very end of days. And he starts to talk about a final tribulation that will occur before his return. And so in verse number 14, he says, but when you see, it's like this is all going to happen in the last days. But when you see the abomination of desolation standing where he ought not to be, let the reader understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let the one who is on the housetop not go down, nor enter his house to take anything out. And let the one who is in the field not turn back to take his cloak. And alas for the women who are pregnant and for those who are nursing infants in those days, pray that it may not happen in the winter. So he says, when the abomination of desolation appears where he ought not be, it's go time. He says, that's when you will know that it's not just the last days. That's when you will know that it is the end of days. And so myself and all of us should be asking the question, what on earth is the abomination of desolation? There's a lot of theories. There's a lot of theories we don't have time to get into, but the general consensus is that there will be some sort of idol that will be set up for people to worship instead of God. It will be set up by what Revelation talks about being the Antichrist. And when that idol is set up, it will likely be set up in a rebuilt temple in Jerusalem, and people will be deceived and worship that idol. And what Jesus is saying is, when you see it, you'll know it. When you see it. And so we could ask the question today, is the abomination of desolation set up right now where it ought not to be? No, it's not. Because Jesus said, when it's there, we will know it. But he says, when this happens, when people are being drawn to worship this idol where it ought not be, in verse 19, he says this, when you see it, this is what's going to happen. He says, in those days, what days? The days when the abomination of desolation is set up where it ought not be. In those days, there will be such tribulation as has not been from the beginning of the creation that God created until now and never will be. So he's saying, when the abomination shows up, before my return, a great tribulation will overtake the world. And we know here, we know that he's talking about the very end of days. We know he's talking about the final tribulation that will overtake the world, because there's tribulation all the time. But he's talking about the final tribulation that will overtake the world, because he says there's never been anything like it before. And then he says there will never be anything like it again, meaning it's the final tribulation. And so Jesus is clearly not talking at this point about the destruction of the temple that's going to happen in 70 AD. He's talking about something much worse that will happen much later. So what does he say in verse 20? Very controversial, interesting verse. Verse 20, it says, and if the Lord had not cut short the days, what days? The days of the tribulation. If the Lord had not cut short the days of the tribulation, no human being would be saved. So what he tells us is that God's going to cut short this tribulation so that some human beings may be saved. It says, but for the sake of the elect whom he chose, he shortened the days. I'll lay my eschatological cards on the table for a minute. And we as a church and as Christians believe there are open-handed issues in the Christian faith that we can differ in opinion on, and it doesn't take away our salvation. Amen? Is that okay to disagree about things? Yeah, it is. Okay. We have closed-fisted things that we hold on to that if we let go of, we're not Christians anymore. The closed-fisted things are we're sinners separated from God. God came in the form of man. God the Son, Jesus Christ, lived a perfect life, died, rose again, offers us salvation freely as a gift of grace through faith alone. Those are closed-handed issues. But what I'm about to say is an open-handed issue. When Jesus says here, the days are going to be cut short, I personally believe, and you can differ, and that's 100% okay, but I'm right. I'm kidding. I personally believe that Christians will be on the earth during the tribulation. I don't believe the Left Behind books. I believe that Christians will be on earth during the tribulation because Jesus said if they weren't cut short, he's going to cut them short for the sake of who? Christians. But you can study on your own about that on the internet for 100 hours tonight. Bottom line is this, God cares for his kids. God cares for his children, and he's going to protect them until salvation. Even as the world around you is falling apart, God's still taking care of you somehow. God's still taking care of you while the world around you is falling apart. He still has you deeply embedded in his hands that he allowed nails to pierce in order to purchase your salvation through his blood. Verse 21 and 22. So if anyone says to you, look, here's the Christ, or look, there is the Christ, don't believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will arise And they will perform signs and wonders to lead people astray, if possible, even the elect. So remember, he already warned them. He warned the disciples before that there would be many false messiahs in the last days. As the very end of days approaches, these false Christs and these false messiahs, they will be on the increase. And Jesus says, not me, not religion, but Jesus says that those false prophets and those false messiahs, as the end of days draws near, they will even perform signs and wonders in order to deceive many. And so be careful, Christian. Just because someone says they're spiritual or they have spiritual gifts or can perform miracles or they can speak things that sound really nice and true and good but are not, it doesn't mean it's coming from the Holy Spirit. It's coming from a spirit, but it could be coming from the spirit of the Antichrist, not the spirit of Christ. And so Jesus is saying, be careful, because these people can even perform wonders and miracles and signs, but don't follow after them. He says even Christians will be drawn to these fake Christs. He says even Christians will be tempted to follow these false Christs. But Jesus reminds us that those who truly belong to Christ cannot be led astray and cannot be snatched out of the hands of Jesus Christ. And so, what does this mean? It means that as Christians, we need to keep our eyes focused on Jesus so we do not miss out on the blessings and protection of Jesus in this life and be led astray by false Christ. And it means that we need to keep our eyes on Jesus so that our salvation can be proven to be true when Jesus returns, and we having not been deceived by people who just simply say they're spiritual but are not. So he says, be on guard, verse 23. Be on guard. I've told you all these things beforehand. He's saying, be alert. Be ready, be prepared, be on guard, stay awake. I'm preparing you for this. The abomination of desolation will appear. There will be no question when you see it. A tribulation is coming. You will know when it comes because there will never have been anything like it nor anything after it to come. Be ready, stay awake, because false Christ will work in signs and wonders and lead many astray. Be ready. What does be ready mean? It means warn those who are perishing. So this tribulation, as the last days near, the very end of days, it won't just be local in Jerusalem. It won't just be global. But then Jesus says it's actually going to be cosmic in nature. Verse 24 and 25. In those days after the tribulation, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. And the stars will be falling from heaven and the powers in the heavens will be shaken. Will we know when Jesus is about to return? We will. We got to watch for this abomination of desolation. We got to watch for this tribulation that's going to come, that there will be nothing like it. And we're going to see cosmic signs in the heaven that there will be no question that Jesus is about to return. And he says that this cosmic havoc that is being caused, it's going to culminate with what we've all been waiting for. It's going to culminate with our hope. It's what the birth pains have all been about. Verse 26 and 27. And then they will see. Then, when these cosmic signs take place, and then they will see. Who's they? He's clearly not talking about Peter, Andrew, James, and John. He's talking about a future generation. It could be us. He says, and then they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. And then he will send out the angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of heaven. See, Jesus is letting us know that this is a future event that will assuredly happen. That's what hope is. Hope is faith in something that will assuredly happen. This will happen. And what they were expecting with the coming of the Messiah, it wouldn't fully be realized until a later time. Again, it was a time that would be preceded by the destruction of the temple, which has already happened. And it would precede them by at least 2,000 years because we're still waiting for it today. The destruction of the temple was just preparing them to know that the end of all days will come and that the beginning of the last days had begun, because in Jesus, something bigger than the temple was already here, and it was him. Let's start to wrap this up. Verse 28 and 29. Jesus says, from the fig tree, learn its lesson. As soon as its branch becomes tender and puts out its leaves, you know that summer is near. So also, when you see things taking place, you know that he is near at the very gate. So Jesus wants us to be on the lookout for these things. He wants us to know that he's coming back quickly. He wants us to watch and discern the seasons to see if it's the season when he will be coming. Here's a crazy idea. Jesus wants us to actually live like he's returning, because guess what? He actually is. And if he's not, this is all for nothing. Verse 30 and 31. Truly, I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. What's he talking about? He says, this generation won't pass away until all these things happen. Here's a couple options for you. One option is he's saying that this generation that's alive during the day he spoke this, that they would be alive during the destruction of the temple. They were. That makes sense, but he says all these things, so it doesn't make a lot of sense. Another possibility here is that he is talking to the generation that is living during the time the abomination of desolation shows itself. That generation will see all these things take place. That's what I think he means, but again, you read, you discern for yourselves. Another option is that Christianity will continue from the time of the disciples until the return of Jesus Christ, and that's true also. So it's kind of a combination of these possibilities, but he's saying that, hey, these are my words. Heaven and earth is going to pass away. I just told you about that, but my words will never pass away. I'm saying I'm coming back, and when I say I'm coming back, that means I'm actually coming back. And he's just saying, stay alert, stay ready, be prepared, and stay awake. Here's the last verses, 32 through 37. In verse 32, it says this, but concerning the day or the hour, no one knows. Not even the angels in heaven know, nor the Son, but only the Father. Just side note, Jesus is God. We believe that. If we don't believe that, we are not Christians. Jesus is God in the flesh. God the Father, God the Son, Jesus Christ, God the Holy Spirit, they exist co-equally and co-eternally as the one true God of the Bible, but there is a hierarchy of respect within the Godhead or the Trinity, and here is one of these rare occurrences where Jesus says, it's just something I am choosing because of my relationship with my Father, that when he says, go, I'm going to return, but I don't know it. He could know it, but he's just saying, there is a respect. There is an order, there is a hierarchy, and the Father will tell me when to come, and when he says when to come, I'll come home. He says, be on guard. Keep awake, for you do not know when the time will come. Now, this is ironic, because he just gave us a whole lot of things that will tell us when it's going to come. And he actually just said, just like you can tell when summer's coming, you're going to be able to tell when I return. And so he's not saying you're not going to have any clue. What he says is you won't know the day or the hour. He's saying you're not going to know the exact specific time, but you will certainly know the season. He says, you don't know when I will come. Verse 34, it's like a man going on a journey when he leaves home and puts his servants in charge, each with his work, and commands the doorkeeper to stay awake. Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know when the master of the house will come, in the evening or at midnight or when the rooster crows or in the morning, lest he come suddenly and find you asleep. And what I say to you, I say to all. What are the words? What does he say? Stay awake. Did you notice how many times he said that? In five verses, four times. Stay awake, stay awake, stay awake, stay awake. I can't think of another time in the Bible where four things are repeated like that. What does that mean? It's really important. There was no bold or italic or change of fonts that could happen during the time this was written down. How can John Mark get the point across as the Holy Spirit's leading him to write that Jesus wants us to stay awake? Write it four times. Stay awake, stay awake, stay awake. Stay awake! Don't be asleep. Four times. He's emphasizing the importance of what he's saying. The main point of what he's been trying to say the entire time. I am coming back. Do not miss it. I am the manager who's gone out on the journey in this parable. You are the doorkeepers. You are the servants. I have left you in charge. You have a job to do in my absence. Don't fall asleep on the job. Don't fall asleep on the job. You're impressed with the stones in the buildings on the Temple Mount, but those are going to pass away. In fact, heaven and earth will pass away. But I won't pass away. My word won't pass away. It will come to pass. So church, here comes the preach part. It's easy to lose heart in God's words. It's easy to get discouraged in God's promises over your life. It's easy to fall asleep, isn't it? It's so easy to give up. But stay awake. His word over your life will not pass away. Jesus will come in a grandeur that will make the Temple Mount pale in comparison. I've had so many meetings with so many people over the last several weeks that have told me, I used to be in ministry. I used to be passionate about Jesus. I used to follow Jesus. I used to read God's word. I used to be in prayer to God daily. I used to lead my family like this. Wake up. It's not been taken away from you. It has not been taken away. I used to want to be a pastor. I was called into this. No, you were called. You are called. You are called. If God called you, he didn't pick up the phone again and say, my bad, click. Man, I didn't know divorce was going to rock your life. Man, I didn't know you were going to have financial hardships. Man, I didn't know that things were going to get super stressful. Man, I didn't know that your kids would go astray. I didn't know that you were going to sin and mess up. I didn't know that you were going to stumble and fall. So I take back your calling. You can read the whole Bible. That is not how God works. It's just not. God uses jacked up, messed up, dirty, ridiculously horrible people sometimes to accomplish his work. Have you read about David? Have you read about Saul? Have you read about Matthew? God doesn't take away his calling from your life. And some of you have fallen asleep in your calling. And I can tell you, it is tempting. It is tempting to nap. It is tempting to go to sleep. Wake me up, Jesus, when you come home. I'll be ready. That's not how it works. I'm just going to hit snooze a couple times. And Jesus, when the trumpet blows, I'll be ready. When I see the abomination of desolation standing in the place he ought not to be, I will worship the Lord. When the moon doesn't give its light and the sun fades away and the stars fall down, I'll get back on my game, Jesus. Let me tell you, it's game time now. Now is the time to serve the Lord. Now is the time to do what's right. Now is the time to be obedient to your calling. Now is the time to get back in the game, because there are no bench sitters in the kingdom of God. There are only people who are doing what they've been called to do. And you may have been asleep for a long time, but I'm here to tell you that if you don't wake up, you might completely miss out. Whoa, Pastor, are you saying I can lose my salvation? No, but I'm saying if you don't care about what's going on in the world today, if you don't care about Jesus and his call in your life, if you don't care about your friends who are perishing without Jesus, maybe you never knew Jesus to begin with. Wake up. Keep alert. Be ready. Be about his business. You're asleep on the job. Wake up. Be concerned with the return of Christ. Some of you are more concerned with the things of this world, but I want to encourage you to be concerned with the things of the world to come. And you can be concerned about those things by serving and loving and giving your life to the people in this world today. Bow your heads.